Okay, today what we're going to talk about is the revolutionary nature of Holy Spirit. And it's not just the revolutionary nature of Holy Spirit, it's the revolutionary nature of Elohim, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because what the Father planned from before we were born, it was pretty revolutionary to redeem us from sin, from deceit, from Satan's clutches by his own Son's blood and life. And then for the Son to yield to that, to agree to that, to give us redemption and by his own suffering. It's pretty revolutionary. And then the Holy Spirit to indwell us, the Spirit of the living God, God himself actually indwelling us, guiding us, teaching us, leading us in everything is pretty revolutionary. And that scripture that you brought up, Lizzie, I'm going to read that from the New King James, John 12:49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So in relation to what I spoke in Africa, and I've had people react, not people in Africa react negatively. People in Africa were fed, restored, released by what was spoken. Because it was for them in their hearts and how oppressed they had been. It broke the yoke. But people who are from the Western world, some have a negative reaction and think this is too revolutionary. This will stir up the people. This will make them wild in the streets again. Because they have no faith in Holy Ghost. Because if you know Holy Spirit and you know what he's about, you will understand. For instance, I had a phrase that he gave me, Amani ya Kenya, and I said it with gusto, and I stirred them to say it. And that means freedom for Kenya. And it was freedom on every level. But it's some people in the West are offended by that because they're not willing to realize that Holy Spirit is trustworthy. And that when he's speaking freedom into these people's lives, he is talking on the deepest level possible, on a spiritual level to begin with, which will then enter into the soul, which will then enter into the body, which will then enter into their lifestyles, their society, their economics, their land, their relationships. It's multifaceted freedom. It isn't freedom. Let's go blood in the streets. And people, I found it funny because there's such a huge difference in understanding between what they call Wafrika, which is African people, because they don't speak of themselves as black. They speak of themselves as African, even the Kenyans. And Wazungu, which is white. And Wazungu have a completely different understanding of those people. And they also keep themselves, in general, at a distance. Now, Holy Spirit didn't do that with me. He immersed me in them, in their culture, in their lives, into their hearts. So I was really honored. But when God says, when Jesus said it, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who sent me. And we have this phrase, some of the Africans in my team of the young men there, Tumwa na Mungu, which means sent by God. And we are, as Christians and our believers, sent by God. Wherever we go, it doesn't matter whether it's in the supermarket or it's down the street or it's across the world. We're sent by God. He sends us where he chooses if we yield to him. And to think that what comes out of our mouths may very well be very revolutionary for what has been taught in church doctrine, in tradition, in belief systems. So when I was there in Africa and I was speaking to them about being who they are, not being Wazungu, not being white, some in the churches there have been taught to be white, to strip themselves of their own identity as Africans. He came to tell them, stop it. You be more Africa. Who are more Africa? Is what they were meant to be. Be African. Be who you are. I made you that way. And he says that to each one of us. It doesn't matter whether we're black or white. He says to each one, most of us as believers have been taught not to be ourselves. And that doesn't matter whether it's on a cultural level or an individual level. And this revolutionary nature of Elohim, and in particular Holy Spirit, who lives in us, is going to be offensive to some. They will find it. They will not see that it is a revolution of love to stir the heart of humanity. They will see it as a political issue. And when someone says, Amani ya Kenya, freedom for Kenya, they look at it with political, humanistic eyes, not with the eyes of faith, with the eyes of love, and with the eyes of the spirit of truth. Now, he has wanted to free not just Kenya, but Africa for a long, long time. But there's been so many false teachings. There are so many cults in those nations, so much oppression, spiritually, physically, economically, that Holy Spirit has been pushed to the sideline, just as he's been in the Western world. He's also been, you know, he's not favored, he's not welcomed, he's not included in Christianity in many ways in the church in any part of the world, whether black, white, or Asian, or any color. And what his nature is like, he's been showing me that if you yield to me, and that's any believer, that is not just me, if you yield to me, I will revolutionize your heart and the hearts of those that you interact with. Because our words are not ours. We're not speaking these words. But if we think that we have to be in control, if we think we have to be learned and studied up and prepared and trained by man, because Holy Ghost obviously isn't good enough, because that's really what's been promoted. Holy Spirit can't be trusted, even though he's the one who says will lead us into all truth and teach us concerning all things. Evidently, that's just missed and not acceptable. He's telling those that will yield that if you do, I will revolutionize you. I will turn you into the exact expression of the living God. Now, I don't know anything better than that. And that's here on earth. Because what was Jesus? The exact expression of the Father. And who lives in us? The exact expression of the living God, Holy Spirit. He is the living God. So with our yielding, the revolution happens. So, you know, as much as he's talked about, we've talked about it before, Holy Ghost revolution and how it's going to be an external matter. It will be external in terms of the church being the lies and the deceit and the doctrines of devils and of Satan that have become a part of religion and part of the church will be overturned for those who will receive it. But he's also talking about an internal revolution. And until people can see that, you know, when people get offended and think, what are you talking about? Freedom for a nation. And they cannot see it through the eyes of his heart, but they see it as a political strategy. They haven't been revolutionized. They haven't yielded to him because they're misinterpreting the whole thing. Now, interestingly enough, I had an experience where some people were watching some of the teaching. And I hadn't watched this one for recently. I was, in fact, surprised. I'd forgotten any of this had been spoken because I don't remember. Because when I'm there, when you're preaching, when you're talking, they are not, as it says in John, I am not speaking on my own authority. But the Father who sent me gave me command what I should say and what I should speak. So I don't know what I'm saying until afterwards and I listen. I might remember a couple of points, but they're not mine anyway. So when some people were watching this, it was interesting. Some people's reaction was tears. They were crying because they saw the eyes of love touching these people. Other people's reaction was offense because they saw this as some kind of political revolutionary move, and they completely misinterpreted. They were coming from the eyes of flesh. Now we have to look at ourselves too, and we have to decide, how do I want to see what he wants to do in and through me? Am I going to be too afraid to basically take the gauntlet and run with it? Or am I going to be willing to let him have his way? Because if we let him have his way, the miracles, signs, and wonders are normal then. Yielding to Holy Spirit will give you miracle signs and wonders as a normal daily fare in your life. It won't be weird. It won't be, oh, that's amazing. I mean, you'll still always be amazed because you're enthralled and in awe of God and what he does. But you won't be amazed from the standpoint of oh, wow, this happened once every 10 years. It's daily. It's daily that ears open. It's daily that marriages are restored. It's daily that people cry out and find the living God. It's daily. That's how it's meant to be. That we're meant to be walking revolutions of God rather than afraid of it and wanting to be, sit there as good little Christians and do our duty and do our tithe and say the right things and not smoke and not drink. And I'm not talking about let's go and smoke and drink, but people have made it, turned it into a good moral social club, the church. The body of Christ is a revolution. How in the world could human beings be filled with the living God and live one with him? If that's not a revolution, I don't know what is. But most of the church doesn't live with that reality. They live in they live as if they're not just in the world, but of the world. And Christians have been stuck there for a long time. And we're not talking just Africa. When I look at the Western world or Wazungu world, you know, white Christianity, very different than black Christianity. When I look at that, they're oppressed as well. They may have the material gain. They may have more comfort, and not every Western person or white person has the material comfort. There's poverty there too. But as, in terms of a culture, poverty isn't rife, whereas in Africa it is. But even in the Western world where there's a lot more physical comfort, there is such poverty of heart. And he wants to address it. He wants to make people rich. What did he come to do? To set the captives free, to give them life and life more abundant. And that starts from the inside out first. It's not about let's have grace and let's get all the blessings. Because if that's what it becomes you're fat with grace and you don't care about anybody else and you're just like the world. And we're not just like the world. We're anything but the world. What we're meant to do is give to the world what they don't have, what they're impoverished from, which is God's life, his light, his treasure, his blood, his word. We're meant to give them that, his spirit. We're meant to share that. So they want in. So they want what we have. Not because it's ours. We're not even ours. We're borrowed. You know, my body is borrowed. I don't get to keep it. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, he owns it. And one of the major things that I learned in Africa was Holy Spirit's boss. So don't get in his way. And if he wants you in a certain place, that's where you go. If he wants you to stay longer, that's where you stay. If he wants you to leave, that's where you leave. We don't make those decisions. If we do make those decisions, we are going to run into a lot of trouble because human beings are flawed in terms of judgment if they're doing it outside of him. And there's a lot of traps that the enemy sets up. So if we are not doing our lives sent by God, Tumwana Mungu, then we're going to come into a lot of landmines, a lot of traps. Because not every human being out there, whether they profess that they're Christians or not, has the right intention. And it's coming for righteousness. We found so much corruption, you know, so much betrayal, so much cheating, so much lying. It was shocking. But nonetheless, Holy Spirit had his way and people were set free, even in environments of deceit. That's how powerful God is. He doesn't stop. He doesn't go, oh, I'm not going to heal these people because one of the people who are in leadership is a liar. You know, he doesn't punish the people for someone else's corruption. You just go and do what he tells you to do and people get healed. We were in one village where there was an amazing amount of corruption with leaders who weren't from the village, just leaders who had come into the village, but they were Kenyan. And deceiving people, deceiving themselves, and certainly deceived, you know, but making a good living out of it at the expense of these people. But we just went and prayed for people and went door to door, to hut, and there was always at least one sick person in every hut, and everyone, of both, we had a couple of teams of just a few of us, not very many people, everyone got healed. Not one was left unhealed. So, I mean, to me, that's just, all right. Buona Asafiwe. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Utukufu. Hey, that's how he is. He doesn't stop himself to punish someone who's out of line. And we don't do that either. We just kept forging ahead, which was amazing given the circumstance. We were in very, very strife-filled circumstance. So I am just grateful to Holy Spirit, who I kept asking to help me through this, that he took over. But you know what? He won't take over. Not usually. Once in a while he will, unless you ask him. You know, unless you ask him, you invite him to take over. So we're in difficult circumstances, whether it's in a culture, a country, an economy, a church, a marriage, whatever it is, you take over, Holy Spirit. You know, it's so simple we don't believe it's possible. But that's the revolution on a personal level. The revolution is letting Holy Spirit take over. I mean, he lives in us. He already has taken over, but we tend to lock him out. We tend to shut the gate, lock, take the key, and throw it away in the paddock or the field and go, oh, I don't know where the key is anyway, so I can't really let him out. Rather than realizing, like Jesus said, we're not speaking on our own authority. The authority that we've been given is through the Father. He gave it to us. And Holy Spirit executes us because he's the executive branch of the Trinity. And he's the one who's expressing God's will in us and through us. So we're so not on our own. And while I was there, I found that, you know, I had no idea what I was going to say every moment, just like in these teachings. I don't know what I'm going to say next. He determines it. You know, Holy Spirit, take over in Jesus' name. That's all I have to say. He does the rest. It's what happened there. I would say something. I would have no idea the next thing I'm going to say. And there was one instance where I watched it on the video clip. And he says something. He says this statement. He says, and this is the most important thing. And then I speak to them and I say, I have no idea what the most important thing is. And I said, you know why? Because I'm totally yielded to Holy Spirit. The next words that come out of my mouth, he will tell me what the most important thing is. I only go step by step, word by word. And then he told them what it was. And he told them the most important thing is they are loved forever. Never separated. One with God. And there were other things as well. But that is what they needed to know. He even told me off for calling them you guys. He said, stop calling them you guys. Call them beloved. So I had to get used to calling them beloved. Because that acknowledges who they are, isn't it? That acknowledges who all of us are, beloved. We are beloved by God. And don't we want to be acknowledged to that? Don't we want to be recognized? That's our title, beloved. Isn't that an amazing title? We're beloved of God. It doesn't get any better of that. And you know, the funny thing is, everything God has done, everything he's chosen for humanity is a revolution. He is revolution, personified. So when people get offended by what I may say or others may say because they don't speak it on their own authority, but every word that they speak comes from him because he says what to say and what they should speak. If they get offended by that, then they're offended by God. And that's something they're going to have to work out with him. That is not our, what we can do is try to explain it to them, not by watering it down, but by, you know, I tend not to do the tender thing. It's like, you don't want to get it, go talk to God about it. That's your problem. Because people will then try to dismantle what he said. But if they have a teachable heart, it is worth our time to explain to them what this revolution is about. It's about God loving us forever and living in us and taking over our lives and us not speaking on our own authority and us speaking what he tells us and us living our lives in wholeness, fullness, and unity with God Almighty. That's the revolution. Now, because the church has turned it into a moral social club, the body of Christ, this is a revolution that is very offensive. But see, the revolution happened. You know when it happened? Well, it first happened when the Father decided on this plan of redemption, of salvation, to have his own Son crucified. Then it happened in the flesh. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That's the revolution, on the ground, through the cross. Then, now we have the Holy Spirit living in us. That's revolutionary, because most people don't even recognize him, acknowledge him. They certainly don't relate to him as a person. So that's this revolution that we're in now. But the entire revolution already happened. It's a now thing. It's been happening all along. People just turned a blind eye, ignored it, distorted it, perverted it. The enemy came in, twisted it. He's the one who perverts what is holy, or he tries to pervert it. He can't pervert what is holy. What he does do is he twists and perverts the understanding of what is holy, so we don't live in the holiness that we are. Do you know when he says, "Be holy as I am holy"? We are. We're one with him. How can we not be holy? That doesn't mean we don't mess up and we don't make mistakes. People mistake that. They think being holy means you never make a mistake. Being holy is your essence is one with God. That's holiness. It's not what you do. It is not based on what you do. You see how every single one of these things are revolutionary and they're offensive. And I feel like, I don't know, you know, whoever's going to listen to this and who's listening now, and even for myself, what he's teaching, is that don't back down from the truth of the revolution of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, of the Father who planned this long before we were born, and of the Son who bled and had a horrendous death for us so that we would no longer be cursed. Don't back down from that revolution. Because we are living epistles written not in ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. That is revolutionary. You know, the whole Bible is revolutionary, but if you read it through the law, it isn't. If you read it through the law, it's an instruction booklet on how to be good. And if you read it through the law, you are desecrating the death and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you read it through the law, you're going to be trapped. But that is how it is often read, and certainly that's how it's often taught. You know, while I was there in Africa, people would say over and over and over and over and over again, whether I was teaching or whether I was preaching, because we had small groups for teachings, we had big gatherings for preachings. They would say, "I've never heard this. I'll never be the same. You have lifted your, when you've taught, he lifted me out of the pit." I mean, it doesn't get better than that. It doesn't get better than that. And we all have this. This is not just Jesse Campbell has it. We all have the same spirit, the same inheritance, the same purpose. Now, I'm not talking individual purpose. Some people are called to different places. Some people are called to stay in their home nation. Some people are called to be mothers. Some people are called to be teachers. Some people are called to be apostles. Some people are called to be in economics. It doesn't matter. That direction, that purpose is individual. But the purpose of reconciling man to God is every believer's purpose. We are all ministers of that. However we do it doesn't matter. God will tell you. Holy Spirit will work through you individually, like your fingerprint. You know, no one's the same. So when we tend to compare ourselves to other people and think, "Oh, I wish I could be like her," or "I wish I could be like him," we're totally missing the point. You can't be. You shouldn't want to be, because he only works through you specifically as he made you, fearfully and wonderfully made. No one else like you. He cannot work through you like so-and-so. It's impossible. And he cannot work like through so-and-so like he can through you. It's just impossible. You're one with him as you're one with him. How can he be one with you the same way he's one with your neighbor? He can't. Because you're you. And he's one with you. And the way he's one with you is specific, individual, unique, precious to him. So there is no one else to be like. You want to be like anybody? Be like Jesus. And the only way you're going to be like Jesus is by yielding to the Holy Spirit. And he'll teach you how to be like Jesus your way through him. Not through anybody else. Not like anybody else. It's impossible. When people do that, they are actually taking an impossible task. And that is one thing that is impossible for God. You know how we say all things are possible through him? And nothing is impossible for God? Well, one thing that's impossible, well, there's a few things. One is he can't lie. Well, another thing is he can't take Jesus off the cross and bring the law back. And another thing he can't do is to work, is to be through you like anyone else. Impossible. So we might as well get off that tact where we, you know, we'll look at other people, whether they're people we admire or teachers, preachers, evangelists, whatever. Books we read about people who've gone through triumph and trial, whatever it is, and we'll, you know, we might think, oh, I wish I could be like them. Oh, I'd like to be more like them. No, don't be like them. Be his in you, free. Because Amani Yakenya is really Amani Ya Marie, Amani Ya Gwen, Amani Ya Lizzie, Amani Ya Jesse, Amani Ya whatever your name is. Amani for humanity. Amani ya Wazungu, which is a white people. Amani ya Wafrika, which is Africans. It's for everyone. Amani, freedom, is for everyone. Didn't he say that? He came to set the captives free. Didn't he say, whom the Son has made free is free indeed? Didn't he say that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty? And he's the Spirit of liberty, Holy Spirit, living in us. So we already have liberty. What's happened is we have been taught not to live in liberty. The revolution is liberation. And he wants it for every single believer. He wants it even for every single human being. Now some will refuse. But those that say yes have the potential of being liberated on every level of their lives. Spiritual, emotional, mental, physical, social, economic, in every way. That's what he wants to give us. And that doesn't mean everyone's going to, you know, be a millionaire. Because it isn't for everyone to be a millionaire. But everyone to be free from oppression. That is his desire and will. That's what he came to give us to us. And he did give it to us. So this is the frustrating part as a person looking at the body. And it's not like I don't come up against this as well and sometimes forget who I am. But this is the frustrating part. You can look at the body. You can look at what he did for humanity on the cross. And we're still living as if it didn't happen. So we need to get our lives in line with the confession that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It's a done deal. It already happened. That's part of the revolution. Once we do that, then we can recognize that he came in the flesh in me. He now lives in me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in me. So that means Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and I don't have to live like I have to earn that. His favor, his grace, his kindness, his healing, his provision, I don't have to earn any of it. It's not mine to earn, it's mine to have. And when we start walking like that, you'll find all these layers peeling off of you. That you don't have to be encumbered anymore. That you don't have to live in this kind of half Christian world, half world of, you know, living as though you're still an unbeliever. Christians are very schizophrenic for the most part, and that is all over the world. Half of them lives in the reality, I'm saved, oh good, I'm going to heaven, God loves me, and okay, he's going to provide and do all these things for me. And then the other half lives in, and the other half lives in this reality of we're scrambling for money. What are we going to do next? Does my husband love me? Oh, why can't we get along? Oh, my neighbor's mean to me. We live like that. Half and half. We can't live like that anymore. We can't be schizophrenic Christians. Wondering if Daddy loves us. Wondering if we're really his. Wondering if he's ever going to provide for us. Wondering if we're ever going to get healed. It's funny, in Western world, and I would say more Wazungu, the white Western world, the mistrust of God is so blatant, it grieves my heart to no end. When you go to Africa, or when you see it on the ground in Africa, although they have so little, I mean, these people literally are dirt poor. Dirt floors. We're talking dirt floors. Or if they have a little bit, they have a dung, cow dung and mud floor. Or if they have a little bit more, they have a concrete floor. And that's pretty darn good. Now, I'm not talking in the big cities. In the big cities, there are some people that have wealth, but it's still a very, very small part of the population. The majority are impoverished. They have so little. But do you know what? When someone comes to pray for them, they expect God to heal them, to provide, to be there. They don't question him and think. They actually trust God. And they have, I would say, 1,000% at least less than Westerners, than particularly white Western, you know, Wazungu, white people. And they trust God. So very often in the white Western world, the trust is based on what we have, not based on who he is. In Africa, it's based on who he is. They've got nothing anyway. If they base it on what they have, they'll never believe in him. We have great lessons to learn from them. They made me so rich in ways I've never known. And the major thing that white Westerners could learn from them is that God actually is trustworthy. They would pray prayers like this, amazing things like this. They would say, I heard it on more than one occasion. They would pray to God, some of them not even knowing Jesus. They might be in a cult or whatever, or they might be a Christian, but, you know, very oppressed. They would say, God, please send someone from far away to come and pray for me, to heal me, and I will know how much you love me. And guess what? He sent me. Tumwana Mungu, sent by God. He sent me individually to them, literally. Do you think they were not incredibly assured of his love? That's how much they trust him. They trust to make a big fat prayer like that. How are they going to get somebody, a very poor person, living in a hut, who has no money, to get someone to come to them? And you're right, Gwen, it is obedience. One of the reasons people think God is not real or think God doesn't love them is because the Christians aren't obedient to the call that he's put on their lives. They might be told to do something, but it's too uncomfortable. It's too scary. It's too hard. So they won't do it. So you know what happens to the people that have prayed for them? Prayed for them to come, prayed for this healing, prayed for this need to be met, they think God doesn't love them. That's a pretty harsh word, but it's true. We're responsible for that. If he's told us to do something, and Holy Spirit will be very specific with us, he calls each one individually because he's only a certain way with each one. He's only himself in each individual. No one else is like him in them. No one else is like that with him. He calls each one differently, each one specifically. And if they don't obey, well, that person misses out. And it's true. He's the one who does it anyway. So what are we having to be scared about? The scary part is we've got to walk on water. The walk on water part is step out in faith. He does the rest. You just take the first step. You don't even have to worry about the rest of it. He does everything else. And you will come through circumstances sometimes that are hard. But who's with you? Who are you one with? Isn't it a harder circumstance to sit in your living room, moan about your life, think about yourself all the time, have no joy because all you think about is you and you're so self-centered, and God's called you to do something? And you could have had joy that whole day if you had followed and been obedient. You know, obedience isn't out of the law. Obedience is out of love. You obey him because you love him and you love people. Because he loves people in you and through you. It's really, 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 really simple. And one of the things that he, you know, he showed me so many things while I was there. But one of the things he showed me is that he just flows all the time. We think we have to work him up. Work what up? I'm one with him. I'm just, basically, you know, I would, you get to the point where you'd stop trying to make him flow out of you. And you realize he just is doing it. I remember being in this one church and, you know, praying for this one, praying for that one. This one gets healed. That one gets healed. And then I put my hands on this one woman and it was just like, woof, Holy Ghost. I knew I didn't even have to say anything, but I was so used to saying something that I would say, you know, the words. And I mean, she knew some English, but mostly it was Swahili or whatever their tribal tongue was in that region. So I'm praying still a little bit. But I didn't have to say a thing. He was healing her immediately. I just put my hand on her. He was immediately healing her. Her pain was gone in no time. And he was teaching me as well. Jesse, when you touch them, I touch them. Why do you think you have to work anything up or get me to do it? It's my will to do it. It's my desire. You just stick your hand on them. Don't worry about what I'm doing. You just do your part. I do the rest. And that's with our call, whatever our call is. You know, and one of the major things in terms of this revolution, it's a, as I said, a revolution of the heart. In terms of that, is to simply let him have you. Let him have you. That's really all this is. And when people get offended and think, you know, you're stirring up the nations to do something wrong or to be violent, it's like, don't be so blooming stupid. Because what you're stirring them up to do is to know that they were liberated by Jesus Christ on the cross. Can we now get over it and live like that? That's all we're stirring them up to do. And that's all I'm stirring up anyone else to do, whether they're white or African. It doesn't matter. He doesn't look at the color. That's one thing he showed me. He could care less. He painted some dark and he painted some light. And to the little children in Kenya that saw me, who would scream and cry, and one even vomited, he cried himself so hard, because he saw I was Mzungu, white. Because to them, it's like you either lost your color or you never were given the color. You didn't get painted right. They don't know what happened to you. They think something's wrong with you. The little ones, you know, little toddlers and babies. Older than that, they just are curious and sometimes very friendly and want to know you. Or touch your hair because it's so different than theirs. But what he showed me is the beauty of these people, the richness of these people, as rich and dark as their faces are, is as rich and dark as they are on the inside. And I was amazed. I was so honored. And he taught me that there is no difference. There's difference culturally. There's difference emotionally. There's difference socially. There's difference economically. On those levels, yes. But in the spirit, no difference whatsoever. And that's how we have to see each other. And I was teaching them too, to see that I didn't see they were any different. That, you know, I was just as affectionate with them as they would be with each other. And they were just as affectionate with me. And what moved them was not my color, was not that I, you know, might have a little bit of money to help, and I didn't have a lot, but what I did, I gave. And they didn't ask anyway. Well, only the ones that wanted to cheat me asked. Nobody else asked. The people that really needed it never asked. They just asked me to pray for them, and then I gave them money. When Holy Spirit led me to, it wasn't like I was just doing it all the time. The Spirit led all the time. In fact, I'll tell you an incident that was so funny, that what Holy Spirit tricked me. Okay, because sometimes he has to do that to us because we're stubborn. So I'm in this mountaintop church praying for this woman. She was the one where my hands just landed on her and he immediately, you know, I just felt him go through her and I was like, whoa. And her pain was gone. She was a widow, as many of them are. And they say widow not because their husbands died, but because their husbands left them. To find a richer wife often happens. And sometimes the women's leave too. The marriage there really needs to be sanctified and honored and taught about, because it's not. It's very flippant, the attitude towards marriage. But nonetheless, she's telling me about her financial situation. She had children that were in school, couldn't afford the school fees, didn't have money for food. You know, they have land and they have some food, but they had no money for any supplementary food, you know, like sugar or milk or anything. And I, you know, I was really touched. And Holy Spirit told me to give her some money. So I'm thinking, I call her out to the car and I get some money out. And privately doing it for her sake and for mine, and I tell her this is from Baba, this is from Daddy for you, and I give her the money. And the one thing that I did know is there was a two on the money. I thought I was giving her 200 shillings, which is about $2 Australian, definitely $2 American. Now, about 6 hours later, I was thinking about this woman. I was thinking about the money I had given her. I had given her 2,000 shillings, which is about $20, which probably would have paid for her entire school fees, because I found out from my brothers there that that's what she would have used it for. And I was totally shocked, and I laughed at myself, because I had the idea of only giving a little. But Baba said, I'm a 12 baskets kind of God, and I give more than enough. And that's what she got. She got, he was saying, when I said it out of my mouth, this is from Baba. He wants to give to you generously. Thinking I was being generous with a little, he was giving her the amount that he wanted. And he tricked me, because I couldn't remember exchange rates and I couldn't remember what anything meant. All of a sudden I had a blank. And I'd already been there for 2.5 weeks. So by then, you know, I kind of understood the money system. So I just thought that was so funny. Do you see how yielded we can be to him? You can yield even when you don't know you're yielding. Because when you say, have me, Lord, Holy Spirit, take over. I'm yours. You have your way, your will. He'll do it even like that when he has to. That's his kindness. That's his heart. And see, I benefited from that too. Because, you know, that woman was from the village that the man that I had prayed online, this is how I even got to Kenya originally, I'd prayed for a man online who had a tumor. I didn't know it was cancerous. And he was a young man. And they thought he was going to die because they didn't have the money for treatment or anything. So I found him on a post. I saw that he was really, really upset and he needed help. And he was very, you know, he was feeling like God didn't love him. So I contacted him and said, do you want prayer? We prayed. Holy Spirit immediately healed him right there online. I'm thinking he has a growth and like, well, isn't that great? Wow. Hallelujah. Blah, blah, blah. Okay. When I got there to the village, they told me he had full-blown cancer and that he was completely healed. The entire village was celebrating this. I met the family. I met the people who benefited from this, who loved their son and their brother. I mean, it was shocking because I don't usually meet the people that, you know, I pray for and they get healed. I just go, hallelujah, that, you know, they have what God wanted to give them. But this time I got to meet them face to face. That entire village was changed because of it. And then when I came and preached the revolution of the heart, be African, be who he made you to be free. They were, you know, revival broke out and I got to be with these people. And that woman that I gave that money to, that I didn't know I was giving her that money, was there that night serving me chai tea like there's no tomorrow, serving me first, honoring me for giving her what God wanted to give her. Do you see how amazing he is? It was such a exciting is the wrong word. I was awestruck. I just thought, Lord, you piece everything together. Just like we're fearfully and wonderfully made, he pieces our lives that way. Beloved, he pieces our lives fearfully and wonderfully made. Every day of our lives is tied together, knitted together perfectly, if we yield to him. He orders our steps. If we don't yield to him, we will be miserable because we're not being who he called us to be. We're not being yielded. We're not being one with him. We are one with him, but we're not acting like it. We're not acknowledging his leadership, his presence, his purpose. But if we do, you will have revolution wherever you are. The revolution of the living God, revolution of salvation, revolution of healing, revolution of restoration. Everywhere you go. And it won't seem weird. And it'll be amazing in that God's work, God's will, God's manifestation is always amazing. But it won't be an amazing thing in the sense that it's part of your life. You'll just expect it. And we can have it even in you know, I call it Wazungu land, even when white people land, we can have it there. You know, we've all seen people healed amazingly in the streets, in the casinos, in the supermarket, in the gas station. We know it happens. You know what he showed me and he taught them is that we are walking love. That's the revolution. We are walking love. Because if we're one with God and God is love, then we're one with love. And we've talked about that before. But that means we're walking love. Like, just, you know, he says put on love, right? The bond of perfection. And that's who we are. Love, the bond of perfection. Now, if we're the bond of perfection, can we not reach out to people and let them know that they can be bonded with the perfection of the Father, reconciled to God? Wherever we are, this is not a pressure thing. This isn't, you have to pray for every single person you see. It's not that game. It's not performance Christianity. This is not us earning being love. This is us being love. Just, he told me this when I first got there, and I think it's really important that I share this, because I never want anyone to think that I don't have trials or I don't have struggles. Not that, you know, we're supposed to celebrate them. We don't. We sell it. We count it all joy because we know he's in them and because we know that we're going to learn from them. But it's not like, you know, I'm happy that I have them, but they do come. And when I first landed in Kenya and I was in Nairobi and I saw the state of the people, you know, not necessarily in the CBD, the center of the city, but just as you get out a little further, you know, not very far. And the, you know, it was for a white Westerner, it was insane. The no sidewalks, the filth on the street, the people driving madly. They call it jungle driving. I called it, do you want to die today driving? You know, so, I mean, I had to close my eyes at first, you know, all the time in the front seat. It's like, I'm just closing my eyes because I cannot handle this. You know, it's like being in an insane video game. All right. But you're actually there. And saw all in the poverty and the people having, you know, filthy clothes and, you know, barely eating, some of them, slums, all of it. So I'm driving through all of this, and then we stayed somewhere where nearby where all of that was present in front of your face. And I was in total shock. You know, I was in Wazungu land shock. I just didn't know how to deal with it. I almost cried. And I woke up very, very early in the dark the next morning because I was in jet lag as well. Because it had been a 15-hour flight, two planes, all of that, you know, time change. And I woke up and I said to Holy Spirit, I don't know how to deal with this. I said, what's my dare today? And he said, dare to be love. He didn't say dare to love them. Dare to act like love. He said, dare to be love. You just be it. I said, well, you are going to help me. You're my helper because I don't know how to do it in this situation. And boy, did he. I became love. That's what they gave me. I became love. And the next day, which was my, you know, I had just flown in that day and that night before. The next day, I opened my heart, my hand. I extended my hand. I said, Habadi, which means how are you, to everybody. I spoke as much Swahili. I was learning Swahili as fast and furious as I could. I gave them the African handshake. I looked them in the eye. I didn't care whether they had filthy clothes. I didn't care whether they were staring at me. I would just go up to everybody. I'd say, Ubariki we sana, like, be very blessed, or I'd say, Buona Safiwe, or whatever it was that I knew at that time. And I gave them my heart. But that was through him. On my own, I couldn't have done it, because it was such a stark reality from what I was used to. With him, I fell in love with them. To the point where going back is the only sane thing I can do. That's how much I fell in love with him. He can do that through us. We can look at situations through our own eyes and say, just like this people that I saw, you know, watching the teaching and being offended by when I was calling out Amani Yakenya with real force and gusto, you're a revolutionary. They can look at it through those eyes, through a white man's eyes or a Westerner's eyes. Or they can look at it through the eyes of love and understand that the freedom that Holy Ghost is speaking through my mouth to these people is freedom in their very essence of who they are, which will not make them take to the streets and riot, but which will make them take to their neighbors and love. That's what his plan is around the world, whether it's Wazungu, Wafrika, doesn't matter. Asian, doesn't matter. That's what he wants to do with all of us. He wants us to be love. That's his revolution. So if that offends people, what that tells me is they don't know the Father's heart. Because that would not offend anyone who knows his heart, knows what he's doing, knows that he loves each one individually, that each one is precious to him. So of course, love is the only power that there is to overcome disease, fear, desecration, oppression, only through love. Because what does he say? Without love, we're nothing. No matter how many healings we have, no matter how many prophecies, no matter how much work we do in the church, no matter how much money we have, no matter how much sacrifice, without love, we're nothing. So he gave me, Holy Spirit, through this adventure, this safari, they call it, trip. My safari was a safari of love, in love. And I wouldn't miss it from the world, and I absolutely will be back. And it's what we're all called to be. Not that you have to go to Kenya. You don't have to go to Kenya to be love. You know, wherever you are, in your living room, be loved. But the good news is you don't do it on your own. You don't go, oh, how do I be loved? Okay, I should say this. I should act like this. Oh, what's the scripture say? Oh, let me try. Oh, I better not exalt my feelings over him. Oh, forget it. You're under the law again. He says, be loved. You say, show me how. I don't know how. How do I be loved in a situation where my spouse is being mean to me or my children? How do I be loved in that? I don't know how to do that. I don't even want to be loved. So Holy Spirit, you be loved through me in Jesus' name. Boy, you watch him take over. You'll have a blast. You'll have an absolute free-for-all time that you've never had before. And it'll be effortless because he's supernatural in us. And we're supernaturally one with him. So now that we're shifting a little bit the teaching, we're talking about how do you let Holy Spirit have you? Because a lot of people will say, I've said that to him, or I've asked him to help me with a situation, or I've said I'm yielding to it, and then I immediately, or maybe within a few days or a few moments, take it right back because I don't think he's doing it, you know, well enough, quick enough, or I don't see the results I want. And what that always stems from is lack of trust. And lack of trust also has a undercurrent, a little brother called pride. And that little brother called pride does, you know, has a lot, causes a lot of trouble. He's a very troubling little brother. And we don't really want him in our lives. And that's one thing I actually saw so blatantly in Africa, where they have nothing. People in America or Australia that think they're poor have no idea what poverty is. None. When you've got nothing, literally nothing in your pocket, you've got a hut that has sheets on top instead of a roof, and it rains a lot, and you have a baby, and you're a single mom because the husband's run off with some other woman, and you don't know where your next food is coming from, and you live on a dirt floor, and you're cold without enough blankets. That's poverty. And some of them don't even have a place to live. And I know there's homeless people in Western worlds too, in the Western world as well, which shocks the Africans. They don't even think that's possible, but we know that's there. But back to that pride. Westerners have a pride because they have so much. So they're very self-reliant. Underneath there, I'm yielded to God, I'm yielded to God, I'm yielded to God, is an incredible self-reliance. In Africa, or certainly in Kenya where I was, they have no self-reliance because they've got nothing to rely on. There are no social services, there are no payments. They don't have social security. No one gets money as a single mother. If you don't have money, you don't have money. That's the end of it. If you don't have a neighbor that's kind-hearted, you don't have anything. There's nothing. Absolutely nothing. You are dirt poor. There's no government subsidies. The government is in such incredible debt, they wouldn't do it anyway. And there's been so much corruption there for so many decades that they're just undoing that now. But back to this idea of how do I let him have me. Do you know what? It's almost like a decision for Christ. You know, when you come to Jesus and so, or somebody leads you to Christ and says, this is the opportunity you have. You can be one with God. He sets you free. He's forgiven all your sins. Do you want that? Now you have to say yes or no, don't you? No one can make it come out of your mouth. No one can make you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead. That's personal. It's the same with the Holy Ghost. You have to make a decision. Yep, I actually mean it, Lord. I am going to let you have me. So we have to mean it. You know, it's easy to say the words. I mean, you know, there's plenty of people that have said, oh yeah, I said the prayer. Oh yeah, Jesus in my heart. And they never live it and they never experience it. There's no true relationship with God. Words, it's lip service. We can do lip service with the Holy Ghost too. We can say all the right things. I let you take over my life, or I let you take over the situation, Holy Spirit. I let you have me, or I yield to you. And then we immediately, you know, change our mind. We have to make a decision. And I'll tell you, you know, one of the greatest gifts of Kenya, or probably all of Africa, is I'll tell you, if you went there for 1 week, your decision would be made. You wouldn't have to figure it out anymore, because you would see people trusting him that have absolutely nothing. And you would feel ashamed. How can I not trust him when he's given me so much, even materially? How can I say I don't trust him? What an affront to my father. Really, I mean, we have to, and this is not about condemnation and feel guilty. This is about, let's have a reality check here. Who lives in us? The living God. Who is for us? The living God. Who gave his life for me? The living God. What am I complaining about? What am I relying on instead of him? So pride really is the factor. We have to lay down our pride. And you know, sometimes you just have to say, Holy Ghost, I got a lot of pride about this. Be honest with him. Be real with him. I think I can do a better job than you. I don't think you're doing a good enough job for me. So I'm trying to handle it myself. But I want to let you handle it. And I don't know how. But I want you to teach me. In Jesus' name. And then leave it with him. Just leave it with him. Let him teach you. That's his job. His job is to teach. Your job is to listen. That's all you have to do. It's not really a, what do they say? It's a no-brainer. You know, you just tell him the truth and you let him do the rest. And your relationship with him will be enriched and will develop and will grow. You know, we actually have to decide, do we really want him, do we really want to yield to him or not? Because if we don't, then we're playing games. And we can complain and say, oh, I really want to, but I don't know how. And we do the cycle again and la, la, la. You know, we go around and around. In the meantime, we've got people all around us who are suffering, who are hurting, and we know enough of who we are. Those people usually listening to this or those people who are attending the sessions know enough who we are that we could lay hands on somebody and they could be healed of cancer. And we're moaning about, you know, how do I trust God? I think we've got to move on, really. You know, and because I've just come from Africa, and I know none of you have, but I'm trying to infuse that, what he showed me there. The incredible trust of God, the love of God that those people have. And they have so little, and not only so little, they have been oppressed by the law for decades now, if not centuries. And they still want him. And they still love him, and they still celebrate. They dance their hearts out till they're sweating. To him, when people get healed because they prayed for them, they go and immediately celebrate Elohim, dance and sing and thank him. We need to do that instead of it being all about, you know, Christianity isn't even about us. He takes care of us. But what happens is most of us in the Western world want to be dealing with our own business and heck with the Father's business. We're meant to be about the Father's business. He deals with our business. If we are not about the Father's business, I can promise you, you will be miserable. Because your business is not your business. It's his. That's part of this revolution too. That Western Christians need to actually stop being about their own business and be about his. And let him take care of yours. We've all seen it in our lives. When we get our hands, whether we call it off the steering wheel, out of the jelly jar, whatever we call it. When we get our hands off and we really do let him have our lives and we be about his business, which is sharing the gospel, preaching the good news, healing the sick, setting the captives free, which is so exciting anyway. I mean, you cannot have a wonderful life. You cannot not have a wonderful life doing that. When you start doing that and let him be about your business, you know what? He takes care of it so easy because you don't have your nose in it. That's what he wants. He wants to take care of us. That's his desire. But we give it to him for 5 seconds and take it back. Give it to him, take it back. Give it to him, take it back. Africans, give it to him. Permanently. And I'm not saying all Africans. There were some believers that wouldn't. But I mean, the majority of people I saw that were genuine believers, it's all his. Because they ain't got nothing else to lean on. And not even that, even the ones that do, because there are educated Kenyans. There are people that are in professions. Even them, they totally yield to him. It's like another world. So although it was another world materially, where I saw all the ugliness and the poverty and the sickness and the filth in the streets, internally, it was richer than any Western country or city I've ever seen. That's what we get to learn. You know, if our Christian brothers in Africa or say in Kenya can do this and can teach us that, we can teach them about dignity, about their value, because they're African, they're no less than us. We can teach them that God sees them as so precious. Doesn't matter how man has seen them. We have a wonderful exchange. We also can teach them about living for the future, economics, all of those things too. You know, the material things, like my husband is going to be doing. So, you know, it's such a rich exchange. We can learn so much from them. They can learn so much from us. And we are brothers and sisters. And they teach you how to love. Unabashed. Unhindered. With affection. There isn't, I need my space. It's come over here. Let me put my arm, you know, they don't even say it. They just do it. Put their arm around you. Hold your hand. Squeeze you. Massage your legs, you know, because you might be feeling tired. Amazing. And you might have met them a half hour before. You know, it's incredible. The love that's there. God has planted such love in those people's hearts. It just blows my mind. And they're not so cerebral about it, intellectual about it, that they, you know, question or try to figure it out. They just be. You know, I think the reason it was so easy for me to be love is that's really there in those people. So it's that old adage, you know, no, there's a vulgar one and I don't want to use that one, but it's, and I don't know an Aussie one, but it's basically, you know, there is no more figuring out, deciding if he's trustworthy, working on, you know, looking at him through our circumstances. All that stuff is just, that is taka-taka, which is basically poo, you know, in Swahili. It's just garbage. Taka-taka. That stuff has just got to go. If we still hold on to it, if we still have it in us, we can say, get rid of this taka-taka, Holy Spirit. I don't even want it. I don't want to mistrust you. I don't want to think I have better ideas than you. I don't want to have so much pride that, you know, for 5 minutes I trust you and then the rest of the day I think, you know, you're not going to really help me. I want it all gone. Ask him to clear you up. He will do it. He will do it really quickly. I had to ask him those kinds of things when I was there. You know, whatever's hindering you flowing out, whatever taka-taka I'm holding on to, get rid of it. I don't want it. And he would. And he would do it quickly. Well, we have to mean it, not just say it. You know, he says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. We have to mean it with our hearts. And why wouldn't we want to mean it? Look at what he's doing. Look at what we've become. Look at who he is in us. Look at who we are in him. Why would we not want to have all of him? What does he say? He wants us to know the love of God. And you know, one of the major reasons is not just pride. He's telling me right now. It's not just pride. You know what keeps from people from trusting him is they don't know his love for them. They don't know they're loved, really. So how can you trust someone that you don't know really loves you? So that's the bottom line. That's what we need to get to. That's what we need to ask Holy Spirit. Teach me that you love me. Teach me how loved I am. That's what we need. To know we are loved. When we know we're loved, trust is automatic. Why wouldn't you trust the one that loves you with an everlasting love, that died for you, gave himself for you, and now lives in you? What's there not to trust? But if you don't have the experience of that love, that's the revolution again, the love revolution. If you don't have an experience of that love, you are going to intellectualize him. You're going to try to figure him out. You're going to try to work him out. Is he really going to do it? Do I have enough faith here? Should I say these scriptures? You're going to, you know, do it yourself, Christianity. But if you have an experience, a knowing, this isn't a one-off experience. Oh, Holy Spirit came upon me today and wasn't it wonderful? Shivers and goosebumps. No, this is a knowing in the essence of your being that he is love and he loves you and you are one with him. The other stuff gets to be real easy. The trusting him becomes real easy. The letting him have you, he already has you. That's the tragedy of it. He already does have you. We just act like he doesn't. And so we live this taka-taka life instead of the fulfilling life he wants us to have. Because he says he wants us to know the love of Christ that we may be filled with the fullness of God. You know, and we need to stop worrying about ourselves. You know, get on with it. This is not about ourselves. Being a Christian has nothing to do with us and everything to do with who we've become through him. It's not even ours. Even our Christianity, even our faith is not even ours because he's the author and finisher of it. None of it's ours. So if we could just get off, you know, that's what the Western world is the poorest. Their focus is on themselves. That's their problem. in Africa, their poverty is external. In the streets, in their homes, in their cupboards. Well, they don't even have cupboards, most of them. I didn't see cupboards. Well, a couple of them have cupboards, but you know, not very often. In their bellies, that's where their poverty is. In the Western world, the poverty is inside the person's heart and soul. Like you're saying, you know, rip out the taka-taka. That is, it's just crap. That's really what that word means. Let's just be straight about it, you know? Why would we want to hold on to that and have that hindering who we are and who we're meant to be, so that we can feel sorry for ourselves and tell everybody what a hard life we had? I mean, let's get over it. My gosh, let's look at Jesus. That's where my life is now. I'm past the cross. I'm redeemed. I'm free. I'm whole. I'm one with God. I'm an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ. What am I talking about my past for? And what happened to me in 1983 or 1999 or whatever it is, however old we are? It's just got to stop. It's really babyish. You know, to be honest, this is what he wants to say. It's baby Christianity. Milk, 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 milk. One day you got to grow up and get off the breast. It's time. It's time. Because Westerners have, we have a debt to our African brothers. We do. Because if one in the body suffers, we all suffer. So what in the heck are we doing? Well, we've got so much compared to them, complaining about how little we have, or how God is hard done us, how hard done by we are by God, or why doesn't he do this instead of that, or, you know, whatever our complaints are. When it's not even him doing it, it's a stupid devil anyway. We're blaming the wrong one. And yet there's those people, and I'm telling you guys, beloved, sorry, I'm telling you, they don't have time to waste. People are dying on the streets daily. Daily. 22,000 children a day die in the world. A lot of them are in Africa. I don't think we have time to moan and complain. You know, this is an exhortation to get up, to be obedient, because we are loved, not because we've got to earn our keep or our salvation, because we are loved. And we have so much love to give. It's all he wants to do. You know, while I was there and he made me be love, I became love there. The Africans, Wa Africa, were astonished that a Muzungu would love them with such a love. They don't even know it. They don't see it. They get ignored on their own streets by white people, because the white people are so afraid they're going to be robbed by them. Or they're so different and they've never gotten close to them, so they don't know how to relate to them. Or they still treat them like colonials. An entire nation, the few Wazungu that are there, white people, ignore an entire nation of people and do not look them in the eyes. It's a tragedy. So when I would walk down the streets and be friendly and say Habari and Ubariki we sana and whatever else I had learned and shake their hands African style, they would say to my brothers, George, Maurice, and Dennis, what kind of Mzungu is this? How come she's so happy? What did you do to her? That's what they would say in Swahili. And I would tell them, Jesus, the love of the Father is in my heart. Do you want to know him? And some of them would get saved. That's what we have to give. So we got to stop acting poor in our hearts, in our minds, and be who we're meant to be. Be who we are. It's not even, you know, it's funny. We think we're becoming something. We're not becoming anything. We are being. He said, be love. He didn't say, become love, Jesse. He said, your dare is to be love. I'm like, okay, well, that's a big fat dare. I don't know how to be love here in this crazy society and world where all these people are so different and there's all these different noises, there's all these different driving techniques, all these different diseases, all these different, you know, lack. Well, I just asked him to do it. He did. Literally the same, the day that he had, I had told him, the day he gave me the dare, was the day that I asked him to help me, was the day that he turned me into love. Or that he showed me how to be it. That's really how he works. But our willingness is the key. And instead of getting caught up, but I don't know how to be willing. You know, that's the devil. You don't need to know how to be willing. You just tell him. The devil will tell you that all day long. Yes, but this is hard. Oh, how are you going to do it? But what about this? And remember what this scripture says. Remember what this pastor said. Da, 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 you know, go on and on and on. Analyze. Intellectual taka. And you get nowhere. And then you go, see, God really isn't doing this with me. See, I'm not really loved. You know, it's like, please. The biggest one is get you are loved. From there, freedom. And everything else happens. And that's the revolution they got to. Holy Ghost started a revolution there. They called it revival. I call it a revolution. Because that entire, particularly this mountaintop church, but there were other places. Everywhere we went, you know, preaching the truth of God, people were astonished and came alive. I even told in one church on the mountains, I said, this is your resurrection day. And boy, did he resurrect them. It's still happening there. I just got an email from the reverend. And he was telling me. It's still happening. Hallelujah. Because Holy Ghost is there. Not me. That's what we have to give. Holy Ghost revolution. The heart of the Father being poured out on humanity. That's it. Isn't that simple? That is Amani Ya Kenya. That is freedom for Kenya. Or Amani Ya, fill in the blank. Doesn't matter who it is. Whether it's a nation or an individual or a group. Freedom. In Him. Milele. Forever.